something that I would like for all of you to think about. And that is that asking questions is a really, really, really good way to learn. It really is. And particularly asking questions that relate to yourself and how you're doing in relation to the Lord and what He expects of you. I know a number of very fine Christians who came out of a religion that they had been practicing into the true religion of Christ. And the reason that they left the religion they had been practicing and came into the true religion as it's described in the New Testament is they asked questions. Why in the world are we doing this? Is this right? I know the preacher said this morning, but is that anywhere found in the Bible? They just continually ask questions. Okay. And so I would encourage you to always do that. We partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. We do that every first day of the week. Is that right? Ask yourself, is that right? Is that in the Scriptures? Is that what the Scriptures say? I firmly believe it is. But that's just an example. Just continually ask those questions. Because, again, it is important that we believe and practice the truth. Now, as to the lesson this morning, I have two brothers and two sisters. Growing up, sometimes they would get in trouble. Sometimes they would say some things that they weren't supposed to say. And many times the rebuke after they had said something that they weren't supposed to say was, we don't say that in this house. That's not something we say around here. Something like that. You get the point. Well, obviously, when your parents say something like that, you need to respect that. I mean, they're in a position of authority over us, and if they give a rule and says, we don't say that around here, then that's what the children need to abide by. But you know, there are also some things that God does not want us to say. And I know when I say that, you probably think of, you know, bad words, filthy words, you know. And I'm not necessarily talking about that. There are phrases, expressions, and so forth, ideas that He does not want us to express. And so, that's really basically the lesson this morning. Some things that God says that we're not supposed to say. Here's the first one. I will do this good for you tomorrow. Don't say that. Don't say, I will do this good for you tomorrow. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 27. And you'll see that we didn't just pluck this out of thin air. Proverbs 3, beginning with verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in the power of your hand to do so, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Get the idea? Doing good is based on need. It's not based on our convenience. Okay? And sometimes in order to do the good that we're supposed to do, we have to step out of our comfort zone. We have to break our plans for the day. We have to get out of that structure that we've established for ourselves and just go ahead and do it. Here we've got the means, we've got the opportunity, the good is staring us right there in the face. And so the time to do that is now. Do not say, I will do this good for you tomorrow. Do not say, come back and I'll take care of this tomorrow. I guess sort of the counterpart to this Old Testament passage in the New Testament is Galatians 6. Galatians 6, look with me at verses 9 and 10. You'll see the same principle, of course, being talked about here. Galatians 6, beginning with verse 9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Well, something we need to, or at least a couple of things we need to understand about opportunity. First of all, it may not be there tomorrow. He says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. I realize that in some cases it may still be there. If it's kind of a broad thing, it may still be that you can do it the next day or maybe even the next week. But a lot of times, that specific opportunity may not be there tomorrow. And so that adds a little weight, doesn't it, to the instruction here. Another thing we need to consider is the person. The person for whom we may do this good may not be here tomorrow. You see where we're going with this? There are people right now you have an opportunity to do some good for. And that good may be spiritual good. It may be something that very much has to do with the salvation of their soul. Well, please understand that something could happen to that person very, very soon. That person may not be here tomorrow. It could be someone in your family. It could be a close friend. It could be someone with whom you work. Someone you've been planning to talk to forever and ever and ever, and you just haven't got around to it. That person may not be here tomorrow. So again, all of this just kind of helps us to understand why the Lord does not want us to say, "I will do this good for you tomorrow." The phrase that's used a couple of different times in the New Testament, in Ephesians 5:16 and also in Colossians 4 and verse 5, is redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Now, we could go into some fancy explanation of redemption and all that kind of thing, but the basic idea there is to make the most of every opportunity. That's another way of saying what we just read in Galatians 6 and what we read just a few minutes ago back in Proverbs chapter 3. All right, here's something else that we should not say, that God does not want us to say. "I'm going to get you back for this." Do not say that. Do not say, "I'm going to get you back for this." Let's look again at a couple of passages in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20, let's begin there. Proverbs 20 and verse 22. "Do not say, 'I will recompense evil.'" I'm going to get somebody back for what they did or said. That's the idea. "Wait for the Lord, and He will save you." Now, be careful about taking matters into your own hands. Proverbs 24 and verse 29. Proverbs 24 and verse 29, again, very plain, as so many of the Proverbs are. "Do not say, 'I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.'" Do not say that. That is oftentimes the way of the world. And for a lot of men, that's the macho approach. In fact, some would argue that you're not much of a man if you don't make some plans to get that person back If you don't avenge yourself in some way, you just ain't much of a man. There would be some people who would have that mentality. Well, we know that was not the mentality of Jesus, was it? Didn't we read something about that, Bob, in Isaiah 53? We just read that, didn't we? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 says, who when he was reviled, what? Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Now it's interesting that in that particular chapter and verse, chapter 2, 23, Jesus is offered as an example. Now look in 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, where the example of Jesus is now directed toward us and our own behavior. 1 Peter chapter 3, well, let's read verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And so in the previous chapter, it describes Jesus and His behavior along these lines. But now here it's saying, you act just like Jesus did. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 4, verse 14. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Remember earlier when we read there from Proverbs? It says, wait on the Lord and He will save you. The idea being there that, you know, you don't take care of this. He's more than capable of taking care of this. Well, that's basically what Paul is requesting here in this passage. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. I believe we talked about this passage in a lesson not too long ago. And when you first read that, that almost sounds a little bit vengeful, doesn't it? Boy, I can't wait. No, this is not. I can't wait till I get a hold of him. He's putting it in the hands of the Lord. He knows better than to try to get this person back himself. He knows better than to retaliate on his own, as these passages describe. May the Lord repay him. So, I think this is as vengeful as it may sound to us on the first reading. One other passage along this line, Romans 12. Romans 12, beginning in verse 17. Certainly some very plain teaching on the matter here. Romans 12. Beginning in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord says that. We don't say that. I don't say I'm going to repay. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, so here's a third thing the Lord does not want us to say. And this one's in the form of a question. Why were the former times better than these? Anybody guilty? Now, you may have expressed it a little bit differently, but why were things so much better back then? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Here's the passage that talks about not saying this. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning with verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, let's be careful here. Let's make sure we don't take this too far. And what I mean by that is there are some things right now which are very much worse than they were in times past. Okay? In fact, do you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13? The warning that Paul gave Timothy there? He had been talking about false teachers. He had been talking earlier in the chapter about the perilous times to come. And he gave some of the characteristics of men during those perilous times. And if that's not bad enough, when he gets down to verse 13, he says, "For evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse." And so, the inspired warning there, the divine warning given in that passage is, things are about to get worse than they are now. Okay. So, that kind of helps us to understand the way in which we should look at Ecclesiastes 7, right? It's not so much the words, is it? And it's not that technically things are not worse now than they were in times past, at least in some areas. Seems to me like the Lord mainly is addressing the attitude behind these words. People that sit around and just ask that question continually, you know what they're doing? They're focusing on everything that's bad. And after a while, what happens is you don't see the opportunities for good that are staring you right in the face, because all you can think about is, oh, how bad it is. I wish we could go back to this. I wish we could go back to that time. We can't go back to that time. We got this time. This is it, right here. And as bad as it may be in whatever areas, we got to make the most of it. And so that seems to be more of what he's trying to say. Now, there's also the fact that things do run in cycles. Sometimes we can look at how bad things are and we think, well, there's never been a time in history that things were this bad. And we go back and we sort of take a little history refresher course and we figure out, well, maybe so. Maybe so. Maybe things were this bad at some other time. But again, I think the main thing here is, yes, sometimes we do need to make sure that we acknowledge, yeah, this is bad. But let's don't dwell on that to the point that we don't make the most of the opportunities we have right now. Here's something else the Lord does not want us to say. And boy, this is so very important. Do not say, "This is the Word of God," when it's not. Don't teach something as representing the Word of God when it's not. You say, well, who in the world would ever do something like that? Lots of people do. Lots of people did back in the days of the divided kingdom, when the prophets were sent by God to warn the people of that very sort of thing. They would represent what they were teaching as a dream that they had received from the Lord, a revelation they had received from the Lord, and they would try to pass it off as such. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and let's begin reading in verse 25. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Of course, the implication there is, I've gotten a dream from the Lord. This, you know, the source of this is none other than divine. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Look down to verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, He says. See? They're saying, He says, but that's not what He says. Tell you what, when you get up to teach in the name of the Lord, you better be real careful that what you are saying truly does come from the Lord. You better be able to prove it. You better be able to cite chapter and verse and say, this is where this comes from. And if you can't do it, don't get out there and start lying and say, hey, this is the word of the Lord, when it clearly is not. This is serious, very sober business. We got to make sure that we get it right. Matthew 15, in some ways, again, is sort of the counterpart to the passage we just read in Jeremiah. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 7, which happens to quote from another one of the prophets, Isaiah. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When you're teaching as doctrine something that comes from men, that means you're saying it as if it comes from the Lord. That's the implication of that phrase, as doctrine. This is something binding. This is what you must do. And yet, when we trace it back to its source, the source is not God, the source is man. That is a big deal. And we cannot be guilty of that. That's a big deal. Now, let me give you one example. A person is very genuine in seeking salvation from the Lord. They want to know, what do I need to do to be saved? And someone comes to them and says, what you must do is simply accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the answer that's given to that question. And that's presented as if that's what the Lord says. I don't have any desire to question each and every person's sincerity who may say that. They may say that with complete sincerity. All I know is that's not what the Lord teaches. In Acts chapter 2, some people asked that very question. They wanted to know what to do. The divine, inspired answer was, repent and let every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can't go wrong when somebody asks the question to give them an answer directly from Scripture. That was an apostle, a representative of Jesus Christ, someone speaking for Christ, giving the answer. We cannot go wrong by giving an answer directly from Scripture for a question like that. And so again, I'm not saying that anybody's out there intentionally trying to deceive people. There may be some who are intentional. Others are probably not. And yet it's still wrong. Do not say, "This is the Word of God," when it clearly is not the Word of God. All right, one other one. Do not say Jesus is delaying His coming. Don't say that. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Beginning with verse 35. And follow me. We're going to do a fairly lengthy reading here, but it'll just take a moment or two. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Just follow closely what Jesus says here. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." In other words, be ready. "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." They're ready no matter what time he comes, right? "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." So, we're not to say he's delaying his coming. What would be better to say? Instead of "Jesus is delaying his coming," what would be better? What would be better to say is "Jesus could come at any time. And so I better get myself ready right now." That's what we should be saying and thinking and preparing for. Jesus could come today. He could come today. Let's make sure that we're prepared at this very hour. You can get out your song books. We're going to sing that song of invitation that was announced earlier. I believe the name of the song is "God Calling Yet." Now, when you sing that song, please understand the manner in which God calls you. And that's important because I believe there are probably some people in the world who have not yet responded in obedience to the Lord because they're waiting for some salvation experience. They're waiting for some kind of voice, some small, still voice, something that happens to them that indicate, hey, that must be the Lord talking. I better. No, the Lord's call is always present. It's right here in the gospel. He's calling you to salvation through the gospel. Everything you need to know about what the Lord has done for you is here in the gospel. And the terms by which you need to come to Him, they're right here in the gospel. And so He's calling you right now through this to come to Him to salvation. Remember that answer that we quoted earlier from Acts 2 and verse 38 to the question, what must I do? That's what you must do in order to be saved. Don't let anybody deceive you, tell you anything that's not the truth. Obey the truth and be assured of your salvation. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.